morning's reading is taken from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14, and that can be found on page 1082 in the Bible in the chairs in front of you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Hilary. Judy's now going to come and give us a talk about I Am the Way. Thank you, Judy.
Thank you. Right, good morning. I don't know about you, but I do like Thomas. I think he gets a bit of a bad press, you know, known as Doubting Thomas. But he's the man, I always think, who isn't afraid to ask the question that we all ought to ask and a bit scared to do so. I mean, haven't you been in those rooms where, you know, someone says something and you're desperate and you know that everyone wants to ask the same question and everyone's a bit unsure about the answer, but no one's quite brave enough to ask it? Well, Thomas is the one who actually goes, Jesus! And I'm not sure I'm very good at being like him, but I'm so thankful that he was so bold here. So let's put this in a bit of context. What was going on? Well, we're looking onto the room with Jesus and his disciples. And just before this passage, Jesus had been predicting his own death and that saying one of the disciples would betray him. So it's not surprising that they're a bit unhappy and a bit unsure and all what's going on. And why it then comes to these words, do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus told them words of comfort and words of promise, that he was going to prepare rooms for them in his Father's house, and tells them that they know the way to them. And so that's the questions, where the questions come in. Thomas asked the question, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Now, I'm sure we can relate to this on a simple level, and being told exactly where something is. And come on, you know how to get there. You know where you're going to, don't you? You go. Simon, have you ever done that to me? Have I ever done that to you? Yes, probably. So imagine I wanted to get to Lucy's. How could I, this is the quick light distraction in the middle, how could I ask how to get to Lucy's? Work out how to get to Lucy's. Suggestions? Right, Google Maps. Matthew being a good... I've got my sat nav on here. I've also got quite a good route planner, but yes, that's quite useful. How else could I do it? Jane?
Ask Lucy how to get there.
Lucy, that's a good one. Lucy, how do I get to your house?
And I would be the worst person ever to ask. So I would say, ask Chris.
So, okay, so then I would be asking Chris how to get there. Any other thoughts? Get my good old trusty A to Z out. Yeah. So, but perhaps we're looking for somewhere a bit more remote. Other suggestions of how we might get, say, I was going to be doing walking. We're going on one of our walking holidays again. What might we think about how to ask the directions then? My OS map. And with that, I might want a compass. This is all getting ready for Matthew's DV next week. But
a long piece of string.
Yeah. I've actually thought about that sometimes. So obviously these aren't, you know, in this context, there weren't A to Zs. Google hadn't been started, in the early first century. But Jesus is asking this question, Lord, how do we... Where are you going? How can we know the way? Jesus doesn't get cross. He does, but he gives a simple answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Simple, but so, so profound. Jesus provides the way to relationship with his Father, with God, by his death on the cross and accepting that. Nothing more, nothing less. And then Philip comes with another question. He says, oh, Lord, show us God. And the answer he brings is to look at Jesus. We have the picture of Jesus here in the Bible. And we can see that, and to see God, we can follow that, to understand and to learn from him. That is the way. We see him spending time with everyone, from the poorest outcasts, the lepers, the prostitutes, the absolute lowest of the low, to the rich young ruler and those that are in a higher position. And he treats them the same way, with compassion, with love, and with respect. We see him learning the words of the Bible and quoting them and knowing them and using them. We see him carving out time in his life to pray. And we see him being obedient to God's teaching and leading, even when it cost him deeply, being betrayed by his friends, rejected by others, and killed. And yet he rose victorious and won over death. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we have a way to the Father. He speaks truth and brings life. It's that belief that brings reconciliation with God. We can't earn it or add anything more to achieve it. But it's when we believe Jesus that he says, we will do the things that he did. Does it mean if Jesus is the way that we need to look in the Bible for every little step and every little decision and could copy exactly what Jesus did? Well, the context of a man living in first century Palestine is rather different to a woman, I would suggest, living in 21st century Britain. But following his pattern of faith, his service to God and others, and obedience puts us on the way. I was hoping I could borrow Matthew's wristband, but unfortunately it's at school, because he uses it to buy as a bookmark. And he was given it when he was baptised, and it has the letters on it, WWJD. You might remember these were very popular just a few years ago. That remembering, what would Jesus do? Looking at his model and applying this principle is what Jesus spoke about and how we can see the Father. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he brings life. So my challenge to you today is, are you going to follow him? Amen.
Back to John 13. So if you've got your Bibles in front of you, in John chapter 13, Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. you know the place, the way to the place where I'm going. Maybe they didn't, but he said, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. It's quite natural, as Judy said, that this would prompt questions about where he was going and why it was they couldn't go with him.
And why?
Jesus is saying that knowing him is not only the ultimate meaning and fulfillment of life on earth, but the only way to really know the Father in heaven. Let's look at what he's saying here. So, I am the way. Let's look at I am the way first. Judy said earlier, what's the first thing you do when you decide to walk or drive somewhere? Now, you know, you may use Google. But we didn't always have Google, did we? No. You'd use a map. You'd work out the best way of going between A and B. And you may not realise, of course, but there's actually lots of different ways of going between A and B. I mean, there's just not one route between places. There's lots of routes. And you want to know how to get there. You might want to know the shortest way. You might want to know the quickest way. You might want to know the most scenic way. But the point is, you might ask somebody else how to get there. But the point is, you need to know how to do that journey. At a very human level, Thomas was asking that question. How do we get to be with you? But when Jesus was saying, when Jesus said, I am the way, he wasn't saying, I know the way. He said, I am the way. And that's very different, isn't it? It's a very different way of expressing it. In other words, rather than knowing a defined way to go, we instead need to realise that if we simply know and trust Jesus and walk in faith, then we will go where he leads us. If we turn back, can you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4? This is, we all have our favourite passages, don't we? So, Ruth can choose some songs. I'm going to refer to another passage here, which is, you know, Jesus has told them this before. He's shown them this before. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and it's a little title that says, Jesus calms the storm. Right? And what's the first thing that Jesus said? That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. And then we have the story that we all know very well. They get into the boat and there's a terrible storm. And, you know, these were professional fishermen. They knew what a terrible storm was. They weren't, you know, us day sailors. They knew what a storm was like. And it was a terrible storm. And they were in danger of drowning. And Jesus said to them, why do you have no faith? And of course, what they're supposed to have faith in is that the man who said, let us go to the other side, is going to take you there. If you trust in him for the journey, he will take us there. And he keeps on telling them this, basically, trust in me, walk with me, and we will get to the other side. It's there, Mark chapter 4. And in John chapter 10, you don't necessarily have to leap back to this one, but we did Jesus is the Good Shepherd, didn't we, a few weeks ago. Jesus said, he is the Good Shepherd and he is the gate. Sheep don't choose their own path. We all know sheep, don't we? They wander around, they get themselves in trouble. And we heard about that picture of the shepherd leading the sheep. Now, that's not what we see when we watch shepherds and sheep. We see these sheepdogs who look quite cuddly, but I think to a sheepdog is probably quite frightening. And we see dogs scaring the sheep into the pen, don't we? And there's that picture. And I happen to have, you know, I've got a few old books at home. And this is a great one. This is a biblical encyclopedia from 1889. It's even got a bookmark, which is a player's butterfly card there. You know, this is really old. But I want to read just read you a short bit here, because I found this really quite amazing. Reverend John Hartley, that's not as of the fishing, fly fishing, I think, a missionary in Greece, tells us that he was once passing by a flock of sheep, and having heard it said that they would obey the shepherd's voice, he asked him to call one of his sheep, which instantly left its pasturage and approached the hand of the shepherd with a prompt obedience which he never saw in any other animal. We hear these accounts, but when you have a different relationship with a sheep where they follow you, that's what you see. And you may have seen that film Babe. Have you seen the film Babe? It's a lovely, it's a great film. We should show that at some point. Babe is about, have you seen it? Yeah. And it's about this pig, isn't it? The pig dog. And this pig tries to scare the sheep. And it ain't working, because pigs aren't probably as vicious as dogs are. But the pig then realises that if I'm nice to the sheep, maybe there's a different relationship. And of course, magic then happens when the relationship between the sheep and the pig is different, is transformed. And the sheep actually do exactly what the pig is asking. Jesus, why am I mentioning all these things? But sheep don't choose their own path. We need to follow the master, follow the shepherd. And Jesus is making clear that he's not only the way, but the way to the Father. He not only is the way, but he knows exactly where we're going, and to the mansion that he's prepared for us. That word mansion is interesting, isn't it? I think, how do we interpret that? It probably means that it's a place of rest. It's somewhere where you want to go to, doesn't it? A mansion, we'd like to go to a mansion, where there's comfort and there's peace and there's security. So he's saying, I am the way to this perfect place for you. Then let's turn to John 18, if we can. And we're going to look at John's I am the truth, just for a few minutes. And Jesus is standing before Pilate, accused of blasphemy, of stirring people up to revolution, calling himself a king. Pilate found no evidence of a crime worthy of death, but was fascinated by Jesus when Jesus talked of a kingdom that was not of this world, in John 18, verse 36. And Jesus said, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate's response, another question, isn't it? The same question that all humanity has been asking for centuries. The question that we're all probably crying today in this political mess that we're in. What is truth? What is truth? Fake news. We hear about fake news, don't we? What is truth? In today's passage, in John 14, Jesus answered that question a few pages before when he said, "I am the truth." Not, "I know the truth." "I am the truth." He can testify to the truth, teach the truth, because he is that truth. In Jesus, there is nothing false, nothing misleading, to use the vernacular, nothing fake, nothing uncertain. You and I can believe that we are capable of knowing truth. But none of us can claim to be truth, but Jesus did. Jesus is the truth. And John 1, one of the most famous verses in Scripture, John 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John is proclaiming Jesus as the Word, the beginning, the culmination of all that has been true throughout eternity. And this same Jesus invites us to know him in that truth on that journey to the Father. And then, I'm darting around a bit, but John chapter 10. If we could turn to John chapter 10, to the shepherd analogy again. We've looked at this before, haven't we? And we're moving to I am the life. And Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he's not only painting a picture of how he looks after his sheep, but he's also foreshadowing his death here. But if we have life in Jesus, why do we struggle so much? Why do we struggle so much, enduring pain and heartache? And really the point in this passage is that this life is not the point. Going back to the passage today, this life is clearly not our goal. It's merely the starting block on the journey to heaven. That's what we are. This is the starting block. And the way is Jesus. Jesus is teaching us that what we really need to be concerned about is not this life. And it's very easy to be concerned by the here and now, isn't it? But we need to be concerned about eternal life. What is it going to be like? We should be chasing the things that last and that have eternal significance. Then we come to this, going back to our passage in John 14, then we come to this these difficult words. No one comes to the Father except by me or through me. And I'm looking around. They're the people who are much more expert in history than I am. History was not my key topic at school, I can tell you that. But I wish it had been, because history is the most amazing thing. But this is one of those verses that has been used to justify the most terrible things. Historically, we've looked at non-believers as being less than ourselves, less worthy of love, less worthy of respect, and even life itself. And you'll know the conflicts where people have actually used the religious separation in this verse as justification for the belittlement and the dehumanization of others. The Crusades probably stand out as key, but there's lots of others. The church has not so much to be proud of in its history, and this verse has almost certainly been cited in many of the church's errors. But let's turn to what Jesus was saying and to whom he was saying it. And I'm going to just refer to Matthew 5. Let me just pick up Matthew 5. I'll read it out. Matthew 7, sorry, verse 5. And Jesus said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And why is that relevant? This verse is relevant to the disciples, and it's relevant to you and me. When we point the finger at somebody else, you know, "You fail in this regard," how many fingers are pointing back at us? Anyone? Volunteers? Three. One pointing up, actually, as well. But that's a thumb, isn't it? Three fingers pointing back at us. Whenever we criticize somebody else, whenever we point out, "You fail because you don't know Jesus," there's three pointing back. Do I know Jesus in the way that he's asking me to know him? And in this passage, Jesus, he says, we can't get to the place that he's prepared for us by ourselves. I can't do it by myself. I can't earn my way to heaven. No one comes to the Father except by me. But we try, don't we? We really do try hard. let's be honest. We keep on thinking that somehow we can earn our way. That if we do the things that Jesus did, if we are like him in some way, that somehow we'll be counted. Throughout history, the church has managed by, unwittingly, through rituals, through obsessions, excesses, control, to make people feel unworthy. You're not really there unless you've done this, or you've done that, or you're not working hard enough, or you're not praying enough, or you're not being to enough Bible study. I mean, the church has been really good at it. We're very, very, very good at making other people feel unworthy. Somehow you need to do something more to be counted as Christ's. Or more recently, perhaps, we've emphasised being filled with the Spirit. They're all good things. Yes, we should be reading the Bible. Yes, we should be praying. Yes, we want to seek to be filled with the Spirit. But Jesus is saying, ultimately speaking, it's about a simple trust. A simple trust in Jesus as Saviour. And so I'd like to finish today by turning to another old book. I love these old books. It's another book from the previous century. And it's a short poem. A relatively short poem. But this is so profound. Written by John Greenleaf Whittier, who's an American Quaker, who lived from 1807 to 1892, so before my time. The poem starts as Whittier paints a picture of early man, trying to reach God, striving to do things that they think are going to bring them nearer to God. And it's called The Brewing of Soma. And Soma was an intoxicating drug that they used to make from the roots of plants known to the ancient Indians. So once again, the book opens. Now, the picture here is of early man striving to reach God. So my poetry reading may not be perfect, so I might stumble on a couple of words, so forgive me for that. The Brewing of Soma. The faggots blazed. The cauldron's smoke up through the green wood curled. Bring honey from the hollow oak, bring milky sap, the brewers spoke in the childhood of the world. And brewed they well or brewed they ill, the priests thrust in their rods, first tasted and then drank their fill and shouted with one voice and will, behold, the drink of gods. They drank, and lo, in heart and brain, a new glad life began. The grey of hair grew young again. The sick man laughed away his pain. The cripple leapt and ran. Drink, mortals, what the gods have sent. Forget your long annoy. So sang the priests. From tent to tent the Soma's sacred madness went. A storm of drunken joy. Then new each wrapped inebriate, a winged and glorious birth, soared upward with strange joy elate, beat with dazed head Varuna's gate, and sobered sank to earth. The land with Soma's praises rang. On Gion's banks of shade its hymns the dusky maidens sang. In joy of life or mortal pang, all men to Soma prayed. The morning twilight of the race sends down these matin psalms, and still with wondering eyes we trace the simple prayers to Soma's grace that Vedic verse embalms. As in that child world's early year, each after age has striven by music, incense, vigils drear, and trance to bring the skies more near or lift men up to heaven. Some fever of the blood and brain, some self-exalting spell, the scourger's keen delight of pain, the dervish dance, the Orphic strain, the wild hare's bacchant's yell. The desert's hair-grown hermit sunk, the saner brute below, the naked santon hashish drunk, the cloister madness of the monk, the fakir's torture show. And yet, the past comes round again, and new doth old fulfil. In sensual transports wild as vain, we brew in many a Christian fane, the heathen Soma still. Dear Lord, and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. It's us, it's the church, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. In simple trust, like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea the gracious calling of the Lord, let us, like them without a word, rise up and follow thee. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity interpreted by love. With that deep hush subduing all our words and works that drown the tender whisper of thy call, as noiseless let thy blessing fall as fell thy manna down. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Breathe through the heats of our desire thy coolness and thy balm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh retire. Speak through the earthquake, wind, and fire, O still small voice of calm. Shall we pray?